Chapter 5. Romans 5. This is a very rich section because it now deals with the results of justification by faith. Or we could call it the inventory of God's grace. It runs from 5:1 through verse 11. And let me give just a little introductory survey of it under point 1, 2, and 3. First of all, 5:1 through 11 is certainly the most comprehensive statement of the results of justification in the Bible. There's no place you can go to get more of a fuller listing of what it means to be justified than you can in this section. Therefore, for that reason, we should label it key passage. Key passage is the passage where a particular doctrine is taught, and in most cases you get more basic information in the key passage than any other. Notice the last word of 4:25 is justification. And simply think of that last word of chapter 4, verse 25, of talking about how Abraham was justified by faith. And now in Romans chapter 5, we turn to a different aspect of it. And therefore, justification is the first, and it's the initial blessing of salvation. The first and the initial blessing of salvation. And as such, justification contains all the others. In other words, coming out of justification is sanctification and glorification. So we shouldn't think of justification as the initial blessing. What is next? It's the initial blessing that has enfolded inside of it all of the other blessings that follow, such as sanctification and such as glorification. We also ought to look at two key words in this section. And the two key words are in 5:1 and in 5:9. And in each case, the key words follow the word justified. So in verse 1, he's going to see, therefore, being justified. And then also in verse 9 is the same expression, much more than having now been justified. So in both 1 and 9, we key off of the word justified. However, the verb that follows it is different. In 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have the following things, emphasized by a present tense. In verse 9, much more, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved. We have in verse 1, we shall be in verse 6. And therefore, 5:1 through 8 is talking about blessings of the present. Blessings of the present. But wrapped up in the blessings of the present, introduced in verse 9, are the blessings of the future. And all of them are based on being justified. So, being justified, we have. Being justified, we shall be, looking into the future. In short outline, I would handle Romans 5 this way. 3 points. Number one, emphasis on the inventory of God's grace. The inventory of grace. 5:1-5. And emphasis there is on the word inventory, and we're simply summarizing now. And that inventory involves 8 items. And going down the inventory then, here is what we have because justified. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction. We have an introduction. Peace, introduction. And then continuing, into this grace in which we stand, we have a standing. Peace, introduction, standing, continue in verse 2. And we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3. And not only this, but we also exalt. It's simply a word for joy. We exalt in our tribulation, knowing, knowledge. Paul is listing the inventory of grace. Continuing into, and that continues through verse 4 and verse 5, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts, love, through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So there then is the inventory of what we have. Peace, introduction, standing, hope, joy, knowledge, love, and the Holy Spirit. Now, it is also true that most believers do not know this. Haven't the faintest idea that these things are ours. And I guess we could sort of illustrate it from what I just told you. The lady doesn't know what she has in a Picasso. And in this particular context, all of these things are ours. I think the best way to picture the average Christian is to picture this as gold. Gold bricks. 8 gold bricks. And we have those in Christ, and we live in a tar paper shack. But nonetheless, they are ours. They have nothing to do with what we feel. It's simply saying, there it is. There's your account. It's all yours. And that's all an inventory of grace. Second, the text shifts a little bit to the exhibition of God's grace. And the exhibition of grace is chapter 5, 6 through 8. And there are two ways that God's grace is exhibited toward us. First, verses 6 and 7. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one hardly will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. So the exhibition is in Christ's death, verses 6 and 7. Grace is exhibited in Christ's death, 5, 6, and 7. But in verse 8, God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's exhibited in Christ's death and in God's love, or in the Father's love. Chapter 5 and verse 8. So if the first 5 verses inventory, the next verse shows the exhibition of it, both in the love of the Father that gave and the death of the Son for us. The third part of this section would be called the implications of grace. 5, 9 through 11. And they are considered from two standpoints. The first is the implication of justification by faith from the standpoint of the Father. And that is 5, 9, which reads, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. From the standpoint of the Father, because justified, we receive immunity from wrath. Notice it's future wrath. Verses 10 and 11 talk about the implications of grace from the standpoint of the Son. And that starts in verse 10 and 11 and it involves two things. One, verse 10, for if while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So, implications of grace from the standpoint of the Son is, number one, salvation by His life. Verse 11 is the second implication, and it reads, not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. Salvation by His life and benefits of His reconciliation. And that ought to take a look at Romans 5, 1 through 11, and pretty well pull the whole argument together. We'll go back for details, but we will start with a listing or an inventory of 8 items. From the 8 items, we will show how they came about, or how was this great, gracious salvation provided for us. It is rooted in the Father's love and the death of the Son. And having seen all of that, we have the implications. Notice when you come to verse 9, it's very clearly implications, is it not? Because it's much more than, or much more therefore. And the argument is going to be based in the implications. It's going to be based on the thesis that the larger contains the smaller. The larger contains the smaller is the logic. And it goes something like this. If Christ died for us when we were sinners, that's the large package, then isn't it implied that now we are His children, He's going to do much more? And that's the logic that is shot through that passage in Romans 5. All right, next point again of introduction. My number got messed up here, didn't it? Anyway. Next point, by way of introduction, the subject of sanctification does not begin until chapter 6. Sanctification, of course, involves the Christian life. It begins in chapter 6. Notice a contrast. In chapter 5, there's a great emphasis on what has been done for us through Christ. And the word there, over and over, is through Christ. The little Greek preposition dia, indicating by means of, or through the agency of. And we can read that going down chapter 5 without writing it all out. Look at 5:1, and I want you to feel the emphasis of this little preposition dia all through the passage. 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Doctrine of mediatorship. Verse 2, through whom? Verse 9, much more than, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Doctrine of mediation. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Doctrine of mediation. Verse 11, not only this, but we exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Doctrine of mediation. Verse 17, for if by the righteousness of one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will begin in life through one, Jesus Christ. Doctrine of mediation. Verse 18, so then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness. Doctrine of mediation. Verse 19, we just read verse 19. Verse 21, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So through permeates the chapter, and it is what we will call the doctrine of mediation. The doctrine of mediation means God can only be reached through Christ. passage, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And that thing is picked up and emphasized. How many times do we have it in reading through chapter 1 that is through him, through him, through him, through him, that is emphasized in chapter 5. Chapter 6 changes perspective. Chapter 6 gives emphasis to what has been done for us because we are with Christ or in Christ. And so the emphasis shifts to with or in Christ. 5, what has been done through. Chapter 6 now says what is done for us because we are with or in Christ. For example, for with, 6:4. Therefore, we have been buried with him. Verse 5, for if we have become united with him, verse 6, knowing this, that our old self is crucified with him, and verse 8, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Notice the emphasis is not through anymore. It assumes that all of those things are true. We're now in Christ, and it is because of him. Chapter 6 and verse 11. Even though consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. And then finally the chapter closes, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we change from through to with. And we also have, for the first time in Romans 6, verse 19, a brand new word. Romans 6 and verse 19. A brand new word now enters the picture. One that we have not had before. It's not been the subject before at all. Up till now, it's been justification. But notice in chapter 6 and verse 19, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. And the scene shifts from justification now over to sanctification. Going back to chapter 5, verse 1, notice that chapter 5 assumes justification. Chapter 5 begins by assuming justification. And that opens with the words, therefore, having been justified by faith. And if you do happen to have an older King James Version, you probably have, therefore, being justified. And that is not correct. That is not the way the verb should be translated. It's not a good translation at all. It's therefore having been justified by faith. It assumes the reality of it. Or we could put it this way. It assumes justification by faith, or it is a label that says believers only. This doesn't apply to anybody else. No one else can say they have peace with God. No one else can say they have access to God. No one else can have a perspective apart from a believer, and that's the way it's a lever. Or we could say this. The words, having been justified by faith, are a no trespassing sign. If you're not justified, you can't walk into Romans 6. A no trespassing sign is there. All right, now let's go to the interpretation of it, and we'll probably tonight get through the first three. Inventory of grace. Item, this is 5, 1 through 5. Item number 1, peace. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. First, the word therefore. The word therefore goes back and picks up the whole argument from 3:21. So the therefore reaches. Remember, didn't we do one Sunday that every therefore has a reach and a thrust? Reach is how far back. Thrust is how far forward. So the therefore, then, we would list as to its reach and as to its thrust. How far backwards does it go? How far forward? And that should be a very simple rule of Bible study. Never, ever come to a therefore without determining reach and thrust. Reach of Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 goes back to 3:21 and ends with the end of chapter 4, verse 25. So it's a pretty big reach. It goes back to the whole discussion, the description of justification by faith, 3:21 through 31, the illustration of it, 4:1 through 25, and now the results of it, it reaches back to that. The thrust is 5:1 through 11. Now, what about the word peace? What is the word meaning? And we're simply talking about the word peace. The word peace has several ideas in it. First of all, and most fundamental, this here is a condition, not a feeling. This is a condition, not a feeling. This is a condition, not a feeling. He is not saying, therefore, being justified by faith, we have a feeling of peace. This does not mean peace of mind. This has nothing to do with feelings. This is a condition. We know that for several reasons. In the first place, we know the antonym. I guess you shouldn't talk about what you can't spell. A-N-T-O-N-Y-M? N? No. Is that right? Huh? Close enough. Okay. That's not right. Antonym. I don't know. Let's make it easier. The opposite. The opposite to the word, and sometimes you can tell what a word is by its antonym and by its opposite. The opposite is the word polemos. And polemos means war. Or armed conflict. War, armed conflict. It would be if we would say that our nation is at peace with France. And what that means, it doesn't have a lot to do with feelings. It's a condition. We're not at war. War has not been declared, and that is not the case. Let me give you an example of this word polemos, the opposite of peace, and find it in Matthew 24:6. Peace is the opposite of this word, and it's found in Matthew 24:6. And it becomes very clear that it means armed conflict or war. So verse 6 reads, "You will be hearing of wars, polemos, and rumors of wars, polemos." And so clearly in this context, armed conflict, military conflict is what is involved. The opposite to military conflict is irene, peace. So we could put it this way, therefore being justified by faith, we have the opposite of conflict. And how do we know it's not subjective? Conflict with whom? Inner conflict? Conflict with God. And so hostility with God has ceased. So the idea then, it is not a condition, it is a condition, it is not a feeling. Second, this is the third time that the word peace has occurred in Romans. It was found in 1:7 in the greeting, grace to you and peace. And so in that context, it was potential. We wish you grace, we wish you peace. But still, it's potential. The second time it is found is in 2:10. And in 2:10, it is a prediction. But glory and honor and peace to every man, or will be to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also the Greek. So in 2:10, it's prediction. And since it is prediction, it is still potential. So it's not until we get to 5:1 that things shift. And in 5:1, peace is a reality. It's not a possibility. It's not a prediction. It's a reality. We have peace when you come to chapter 5. Okay, first point then about peace. It's a condition, not a feeling. This is the third time it is found. And third point under the word peace is it simply means harmony with God. By a salvation wrought by God. It is harmony with God by a salvation wrought by God. Now, a very interesting expression. Notice it is peace with God. And that word with needs a little work because it is the word P-R-O-S, tros, that means facing. It gets fleshed out into a noun idea in the word prosopon that means face. So it's the idea of facing in the sense of fellowship and intimacy. Facing one in the sense of fellowship. Facing another in the sense of intimacy. The idea of harmony, fellowship, intimacy, harmony, unity, all synonyms expressing it. Now, here's the thing that becomes interesting. We have a harmony facing God just exactly like Christ did. Because this preposition is used in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. To express the relationship of Christ to the Father. 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was pros God. And so the fellowship that Christ had before the incarnation is the same one that we're said to have in salvation. He was pros God. We are justified and therefore pros God. We have peace with God or peace in God's face. And all of those things are involved. And we could paraphrase Romans 5 by saying, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace, fellowship, intimacy, harmony, unity with God. We're face to face with God. We may not feel it, but that's not the issue. The issue is it remains there. All right, fourth point about the word peace. And this maybe should go in observations, but let's put it here. Wrath is the background for justification. Peace is the result. Of justification. Wrath is its background. Peace is its result. Now let's distinguish terms. Let's distinguish peace with God from peace of God. Peace with distinguished from peace of God. Peace with God is, number one, objective. That means it's there whether we feel it or not. It's matter of fact. The peace of God is subjective. We could also say the peace of God finds its source in peace with God. Peace of find its source in peace with God. And on the opposite, peace with is the foundation of peace of, or the source of. Now, I've written this because it's rather hard to say, but see if you can follow me. An unbeliever may feel peace, but not have peace with God. A believer who is untaught does not feel peace, but he has peace. Make sense? Let me do it again. An unbeliever may feel, you know, we often go around in a very, think that the unbeliever is out there and he is so miserable. He can't live life. He can't face any of the situations of life. And he is searching and searching and searching and searching for peace. Have you ever been an unbeliever is very much at peace? He's not really looking for, and if you say, I can offer you peace in Christ, he says, I've got peace. I'm fine. And so an unbeliever may feel peace, but not have peace with God. A believer who is untaught may not feel peace, but they do have peace. Notice also the last concept brought into chapter 5 and verse 1 is the doctrine of mediatorship. All of this is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can we put it another way? Peace with God means God has nothing against us. Nothing against us. And that means that God has fully judged our sin in Christ our substitute. This means that God was so fully satisfied with Christ's sacrifice that he will never take up judgment again. And that means that God is therefore at rest with us forever. Now, I don't often read poetry, but someone put it really well in poetic form. I don't know who the author was, but it's well put. If thou my discharge procured, and freely in my place endured the whole of divine wrath, payment God will not twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. And that's the idea very much involved here, that it's paid once and for all, and therefore we have peace with God. Observations on that first point of our inventory. Observations. One, note, as we should in many places, what Paul does not say. This is a negative observation, what Paul does not say. And by the way, when you go after observations, try doing that one. Try going through a passage and say, well, what does he not say? And try to take the words and put them different, and then ask yourself, why didn't he say it that way? Obviously, he did not say it that way on purpose. So notice, he does not say, we have peace. He does not say we have peace. Here, what Paul does not say. He does not say we have peace. That would be ambiguous, and that would lead to a feeling, probably. He says we have peace with God. So it is not. It is not peace with ourselves. It is not peace with others. It is peace with God. That is very important. And that really takes us to a second observation then, and we've stated it, but we're trying to drill this point home. Peace is not a state of mind, but a relationship to God. Peace is not a state of mind. Not as he uses it here in Romans chapter 5. It is not a state of mind, but a relationship to God. Now, there is such a thing as, and we should contrast, as peace of mind, Philippians 4. And Philippians 4 is an entirely different use of the word peace. Once we believe we have peace with God objectively, then we can have peace subjectively. And this is Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, notice, entirely different construction. Not peace pros God, toward God, facing God, a peace of intimacy with God, but the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehensions, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So this is a protective peace, and it's one that is subjective in nature, and we know it's subjective if you go back to the context. Verse 6, don't worry about anything. And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving at your request be made known to God, and the peace of God. And that's peace of mind. Peace in the midst of trials. But it's not the one that Romans chapter 5 begins with. So our first thing then is peace. Second, by way of inventory, is we have an introduction. 5:2. Notice the beginning words. Paul does not want to let go of the idea that all of this is purely and solely through Christ. So if he ends verse 1 by saying, this peace is through our Lord Jesus Christ, he wants to well that idea into the next verse and begins by repeating himself. Through whom? Through Jesus Christ. Don't forget it. Through whom? Also. The word also means we're going to have something additional and distinct. So let that put down as our first note. The word also shows that verse 2 is distinct and different. It is going to introduce something that is distinct and something that is different. Now, if you've got an older translation, you may have the word access there. We have access to God. I think introduction is better. Introduction implies an introducer. Access is a little mechanical, but both ideas do suggest that. Literally, the word intro or access, literal meaning is bringing near. Bringing near. Or leading near. It's prosagoge. Dividing there. The little simple verb that you learn in first year Greek about the third week is ago, I lead. Ago, I lead. And pros means facing. I lead to a place that is facing. And so, through Christ, he leads us and puts us face to face with God. We therefore have access, we have introduction, we have free access. Note also in verse 2, the verb, have obtained, perfect tense. Perfect tense verb, meaning we received it once for all and it continues to be ours. We have obtained once and we still have it. We have obtained it with abiding results, is the idea. Notice that also implies something else. Since perfect tense is a completed action, it implies that there's a one time when we didn't have it. There was a time when we could not address God as Father. We could not come into His presence. But now with justification, we've been given the key. And we can come into the presence of God. So to paraphrase for the meaning of the tense, through whom also we have obtained as an event and continue to have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Into this grace would be the concept of chapter 6, the condition, the state of grace. We're not under the law, but we are under grace, is the idea. So we live in a grace sphere. It's also interesting, the word we stand is in perfect tense. In this grace, we stand and we continue to stand. Or we stand with abiding results. And, well, there's our third blessing. In this grace, we stand. We have a standing with God. The word standing is important to understand because our standing has at least four features to it that are important. What do we mean we have a standing with God? Number one, standing is based exclusively on union with Christ. It's based entirely on union with Christ. It does not look at our worth. It does not look at our merit. It doesn't look at our character. It doesn't look at anything except one thing. You're in Christ. And it would be just exactly like taking the cap of the pen, putting it in my hand, and closing it. And all you see is Christ. And therefore, our standing before God has no other grounds except union with Christ and union with Christ alone. Two, this standing is discovered only in the Word. It is discovered only in the Word. And what we mean by that is, if apart from the Word of God, you would never dream that God viewed us as in Christ and therefore having His righteousness. And therefore, as He stands before God, so to be, because we're in union with Him. And you never get that outside of the Word. That simply means untaught believer has no idea of who he is. And many believers have no idea who they are. They are in the wrong ballpark. They don't know what the game is. They can't catch the ball. And they don't know what city they're in or what state they're in or where the whole thing is going on. And it's because if we do not know the Word, we are totally ignorant of who we are. There is no way through self-analysis we can ever determine ourselves. We like to talk a lot of nonsense about I need time to find myself. You never will. There is no finding ourselves apart from the Word. That's why we have Scripture, so we don't have to try to find ourselves. The person who's trying to find themselves is truly lost. So it's based on union with Christ. It's discovered only in the Word. And three, it is unrelated to our feelings. Unrelated to feelings. We might even go further. It really contradicts feelings, doesn't it? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Do you always feel like a brand new creation? Feelings say no. Ever have feelings of not being accepted? Not worthy? Ephesians 1:6 says, we are accepted in the Beloved. That's our position. And many of the emotional stress that believers have is easily solved if we'll just see who we are. And see that not from man's standpoint, but who we are from God's standpoint. Third thing about our standing, it is irrevocable. It is ours forever. It is never lost. Okay, tonight then we have covered the following. We have looked through the inventory of things that are ours. And we have come as far as peace, introduction, and standing. And the effectiveness of all of this is simply going to be, can we accept this analysis and this declaration by God of who we are and begin to rest on it? We have five to go. We'll pick up with hope, joy, knowledge, love, Holy Spirit in the next time and the next. And this is all assuming one thing. We've been justified by faith, meaning we have been declared righteous by God on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful tonight for your word, its truthfulness. We're thankful of your analysis of who we truly are. We pray that we learn to believe these things, even though our feelings fight them, that contradict them. May we set feelings aside and begin to live by faith and trust what your word says in Christ's name. Amen.